Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are going to be looking at verses 19 through 23 today. First Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Amen. Please be seated. In chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is doing what we've seen so far. He is giving illustration upon illustration of how Christian liberty is to work out in the lives of God's people. And he's done it in his own life. He's given the illustration of how he himself has used the denial or the foregoing of his own Christian liberty in order to advance the gospel. And so now he sets forth a principle to show us how the principle of self-denial, the principle of not insisting upon your liberty, can be a very effective means to advance the gospel among all kinds of folks. And so the principle is going to relate to his goal, and his goal is the salvation of all sorts of people. And that's what he's talking about in the section we're looking at here. And so the principle is found in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. Paul is free in the Lord Jesus Christ from the control of all men, all kinds of men, all sorts of men. He is saying to us here, nobody calls the shots for me. He's saying nobody dictates how I act. Nobody can tell me how I ought to live my life. He is free from the dictates and the demands of each and every pressure group and each and every influential leader. Because there are folks who in this time period, is just like today, who are trying to influence Paul and others to act in a particular way. There were the Judaizers who wanted all people to come under the law, the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, and insisted that this was absolutely necessary for the Gentiles in order for them to be saved. And so Paul is stating that he is free from such influence, from the demands of these groups. As a Christian, what we've seen about Paul in the first part of this chapter is that he is an example of a godly man who is truly self-governed under God. His conscience is bound by God alone. That's what he's saying. And his self-control then comes from a conscience that is informed by the Word of God in everything, in all things. This is how we ought to be. This is what we need to understand, that this is what our liberty is all about, that we are under the control of God as God sets forth the truth in His Word, and we are to obey what God tells us. At the same time, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that he is under absolutely no constraint from any man or any group of men, and yet he voluntarily, as he says, makes himself a slave to all men. Now, earlier, back in chapter 7, he had told people who were actually slaves certain things, and people who were freemen, he had said, don't become a slave of anyone. And there he was talking literally about people who were slaves and people who were free. Here he's using these terms in a figurative way. And he is saying that he puts himself voluntarily under all types of folks in order to seek to win them for Christ. So in other words, what he's teaching us here is how, as Christians, we need to learn to adapt and to accommodate ourselves to meet the needs of others. Now, important thing is, Paul never compromises the gospel. This is not about compromise of truth in any way. He's not going to ever deny the true practice or the true doctrine taught in Holy Scripture at all. I think I've mentioned once before that there was a church that I pastored one time, and there was a fellow in the town who had visited every church in practically in the entire community. He always found something wrong with every church that he visited. Wouldn't stick around very long, but he would stick around long enough to criticize things. And so the elders and I went by to visit this one fella. And before we got there, one of the elders said to me, don't bring up election. He hates election. He won't listen to anybody that has anything to say about election. Well, I didn't bring it up, but he did. Almost immediately, he walked in the door. He was talking about how he would not sit under anybody who would preach election. And I said, well, here's my view of preaching. Number one is, if it's in the Bible, it needs to be preached. And number two, if you're in the congregation, you need to hear. And that was it for him. He went to some other church, but I understand he never actually joined anybody anywhere. It was him and the Apostle Paul, and he was beginning to worry about Paul. The Apostle Paul himself, though, here, never compromised doctrine. But he was voluntarily willing at any point to give up his rights in matters of indifference in order to be able to preach to any type of group that he would come to. And that's what this is all about. This whole chapter is about Christian liberty, and it's about matters of indifference. Here's what Charles Hodge has to say about this particular thing. He says, there are two things, therefore, to be carefully observed in all cases of concession to the opinions and practices of others. First, that the point conceded be a matter of indifference. For Paul never yielded in the smallest measure to anything that was in itself wrong. In this, his conduct was directly the opposite to that of those who accommodate themselves to the sins of men, or to the superstitious observances of false religions. And secondly, that the concession does not involve any admission that what is in fact indifferent is a matter of moral obligation. Okay, we'll talk more about that in just a second. So he sees these two points. One was that when he conceded, it was always a matter of indifference. And number two was, he would never allow somebody to tell him a matter of indifference is an obligation, you have to do this, no matter what. Now, today we see churchmen who do not follow Paul's example. They sin in regard to this more and more, it seems like. There are, for example, those who want to accommodate the church's teaching on sexuality to accommodate all the sins of homosexuality. And so they directly contradict the commands of God to conform to the modern ideas that gender is fluid, that a person's sex is assigned by his wishes, and that anyone can marry anyone else as long as they're in a, quote, loving relationship. And that means heterosexual, homosexual, transgender, and there are probably some other things that I can't even think of. But this is not a matter of indifference in the Bible. Okay, this is not something that is indifferent. The Bible speaks directly to this, and therefore this is not something upon which compromise can be sought or given. And then we see others who want to make matters of indifference matters of moral command, such as those who believe that Any drink of alcohol is sinful, not just the sin of drunkenness. Or those who would insist on Paul, that Paul, when he talks about his freedom not to marry, is an obligation now for everyone who would become a pastor in the church, which is what the Church of Rome does in regard to their priests. They would say, Paul didn't marry, and so none of our priests ought to marry. Paul's goal, instead of such things, was to win more and more men to Christ through voluntarily giving up of his own rights in matters of indifference so that the gospel would be heard. And that's a legitimate practice for us today, too. We must not let our freedom in Christ hinder us as we proclaim the gospel to those who are lost. And so Paul gives concrete examples of how he goes about doing this. In verse 20, he says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law." Now, Paul is talking about two groups. He's talking about the Jews by racial identity, and he's talking about those Gentile proselytes who have come under the law, been circumcised, and are themselves Jewish believers now, not Christians, but Jewish believers who were of Gentile background. He's talking about those two, and he lumps them together because they all considered that a person had to live under the law and the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Paul was born a Jew. He had Jewish parents. He was raised in a strict manner, he tells us in this letter, that he was raised as a Pharisee, but that when he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he ceased to consider himself a Jew. And he didn't consider himself a Gentile either. He considered himself a Christian. And so whenever he's witnessing to Jews, he accommodates himself to their laws and their ordinances in matters of indifference so that he would not himself become a stumbling block to the Jews coming to know Jesus Christ. And so the law he's talking about here is the ceremonial law. And we know that that law is fulfilled in Christ and abolished by him in its fulfillment. But Paul could still honor such laws, not as any means of salvation whatsoever, but as a means of indifference so as not to block his witness to the Jews who needed to come to Christ. And so he had Timothy circumcised on account of the Jews. Acts 16 says, "Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." And so in order for Paul to be able to take Timothy with him and witness to the Jews who were in the area where Timothy was, because they knew his background, Paul had him circumcised, not for salvation, not to bring him under the law or any of that kind of thing, but so that Timothy would not be a stumbling block for them presenting the gospel to those Jews in that place. He took a vow and shaved his head on a couple of occasions. In Acts chapter 18, it says, "Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow." And then when he gets to Jerusalem, we read in Acts chapter 21 of Paul coming before the brethren and the brethren saying, "Look, there are people here in Jerusalem who've heard that you've come, and there's this rumor being spread around that you hate Moses and you hate the law and you're just trying to tear down everything our fathers stand for. And so we've got an idea." And so they say, "Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Now, Paul did these things, he says, not as one who is under the law. He did act as they did when he was with them. And the reason he does this, he tells us over and over and over again, is to win those who are under the law, to not hinder their coming to faith in Christ. But Paul says, I am not under the law myself. He is not looking at the law as a means of salvation from sin. He is not looking at the ceremonial law as a moral obligation that has to be kept. With fellow Jews, he observes their customs. That includes dietary rules and washings. And Hendrickson says Sabbath observance. And what he means by Sabbath observance there is the special Sabbath of the ceremonial law, not the weekly Sabbath of the moral law. So his motivation is to win those under the law. For Paul, if it took observing a feast day in the ceremonial law to gain a hearing from the Jews, then he was going to do that so he could present the gospel to them. He was willing to accommodate himself. But he would have flatly refused. Now, here's the important thing. Paul would have flatly refused if anyone had insisted that this law was a moral obligation that has to be obeyed for a person to be saved. At that point, he would have said no. We know that, and we'll look at that in just a second. Second, he talks about his practice toward the Gentiles. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. And so, in a similar fashion, Paul acts toward the Gentiles as one who is not bound by the ceremonies and the customs of the Jews, the dietary laws and the observances. Those who are without law are Gentiles, who as a people did not have the law of God given to them to obey. And also, these were folks, being Gentiles, they were folks who didn't believe that they needed to obey this law in any way. But they also went way too far because they were apart from the law of God and they disregarded the law of God altogether, and that would be the moral law. Not only did they not have the law, they sinned. They acted lawlessly in all sorts of things that were sinful. And Paul did not take part in any of that. He was not totally without law, he says. He was not bound by the ceremonies and practices of the Jews while among the Gentiles, but he was not given over to licentiousness either. Now remember, liberty, Christian liberty, is not licensed to sin. And he says he was under the law of Christ. Now, he's not observing the ceremonial laws while among the Gentiles, but he is still observing the moral law. He is still observing the Ten Commandments because that's the rule of life for all people throughout all of history, everywhere. And so he is not lawless, but lawful in this regard. He is under the moral law of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once again, his purpose is to win those who were without law, the Gentiles. He did not want to put a stumbling block in their path. Of those who were coming to faith in Jesus and tell them you have to live like Jews in order to become Christians. That's the reason Paul rebukes Peter in Antioch. In Galatians chapter 2, he says this to Peter, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And so he's asking that question, and he goes on and talks about the freedom that we have in Christ and how Peter was wrong. He had backed down on this important principle. And so when it came to something like that, Paul is very insistent that you cannot say Gentiles must live according to the ceremonial law. They must become Jews in order to become believers. And then thirdly, he talks about his practice toward weak Christians in verse 22. "To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak." So he's come all the way around. He's come back full circle to this issue of strong Christians and weak Christians. and how he deals with brothers who are weak. And he says, I became weak. And what he means by that is he accommodates himself to the practices, their weak practices in matters of indifference, so that he might win them. And we're not talking about them being unsaved here. We're talking about Christians. But he's talking about winning them over to the side of the strong in their faith in Christ and in their understanding of Christian liberty. And so when he talks about winning Jews and winning Gentiles, he's talking about bringing them to saving faith in Christ. When he talks about winning the weak, he's talking about winning them over to his idea, his understanding of what the truth is according to Scripture. He's not saying they're unsaved. He's saying you need to be brought to a fuller understanding of what Scripture says here. And so he doesn't set out to offend them, to make them see that they're wrong in their opinions and practices. Instead, he follows the same practices that they do while he seeks to convince them of the truth of the freedom that they have in Christ. An example of that would be, don't sit down and drink a beer in the presence of a weak brother who believes that all drinking is sin, in order to convince him that all drinking is not sin. That's not going to work, Paul's going to say. Okay, you don't do that. Instead, you would refrain from drinking yourself while you seek to show him from Scripture that alcohol is not sinful, but drunkenness is always sinful. And it would only be once you have won your brother to the side of the truth that you could then practice your liberty in that regard in his presence. Okay. He then concludes by talking about the purpose of this self-sacrifice. And it's the salvation of sinners. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He concludes by restating this principle and stating the goal. The principle is that he becomes all things in matters that are indifferent to all kinds of men, whether they would be lost Jews or lost Gentiles or weak brothers in Christ. So that through the foregoing of his rights, the foregoing of his liberties in Christ, or even the practice of all of those things, he might win men to Jesus. That was uppermost. And so as he concluded at the end of chapter 8, if it meant not ever eating meat again, so be it. If it meant not ever drinking alcohol, if it meant celebrating a special Sabbath day, if it meant taking a vow and shaving his head, if it meant going to a Gentile's home and eating whatever was put before him, Paul would do all of those things for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that lost sinners might hear, and by the grace of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit might come to faith in Jesus. And he concludes by saying, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now, he's guided by his commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want his actions, he doesn't want his practices to hinder his effectiveness in presenting the gospel to the lost. So the gospel is always uppermost in his heart, and it's always uppermost in his mind as he deals with men from every walk of life. And he desires to live for the gospel in such a way that he would partake together with others in the benefits and blessings of the gospel. Now, whenever a person repents and believes in Christ, there's joy in the Lord. And Paul, as a joyful proclaimer of the gospel, would then participate in that joyful celebration. That's what he's getting at. He's not talking about earning some type of participation. He's not talking about earning the gospel in some way, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. He's talking about partaking of their joy when they become Christians. That's what he's getting at. And so all the hardships and all the denials of living as a slave to all kinds of men are worth it when you get to share the joy of the salvation of somebody else who has been brought to faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. The reward makes the self-denial, makes the self-sacrifice worth it all. You get to share in the joy of a new believer in Jesus. You get to see a person brought from darkness to light in Christ. And that's greater satisfaction than practicing every bit of your Christian liberty all the time, no matter what. That's what he's saying here. So is the gospel of such importance in your life? Are you willing to forgo your rights to see others come to the Savior? Are you willing to serve men as Paul did to see them won to Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these things that Paul tells us about his practice and what a good example he is for us in this matter. Lord, please enable us to think of our liberty in the same way, that we might become all things to all men in order that by all means we might save some. Father, that should be our goal as well. And so bless us to think in those terms when it comes to our witness to others and the way in which we live before them. May we glorify Christ in all that we do, and may we never be a stumbling block in ourselves or by our practices or by our words. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.